Please turn with me now tonight to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. Also, turning over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. First of all, our reading is going to be taken from 2 Kings, chapter 18. Second Kings 18, reading the first 8 verses. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi. And if you'll see a notation in your margin, it's really Abijah, the same reference we have in 2 Chronicles 29. The daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, or a piece of brass. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. And he smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. We'll end our reading there, knowing that the Lord will bless His word. And I would encourage you also to turn over or look up and keep your finger in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's bow, please, and ask for the Lord's help in His word tonight. Father, we pray now that as the Word is open to us, that our hearts will be stilled, that we will know the Spirit of God coming to help, both in speaking the Word and in those that hear. Lord, as I do not know the needs of the hearts of individuals here tonight, I do not know from what situations they have come from, and perhaps what things are troubling to them. But I'm so thankful, Lord, tonight that the Spirit of God searches the minds, searches the hearts of every man. And Lord, the Word can be so impressed upon the heart that it may be a blessing by way of conviction, by way of leading a soul to Christ, by way of convicting of some sin. Lord, we pray that we will walk in fellowship with the Lord. Father, in our study of this man Hezekiah, we have much to learn from his life. We have to learn of the positive things. We have to learn also of the pitfalls of those areas in his life where he did not do that which was right. Lord, give us grace, we pray, to follow hard after our Savior. Bless me tonight, I pray, and fill me with Thy Spirit. Help me to speak as the Lord's messenger, to speak the Word of God clearly and plainly. And Lord, do not let anyone miss the message or miss the blessing. I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I've titled my message tonight, The Mandatory Steps for getting on track with God. The mandatory steps for getting on track with God. Now, if you were here in our service this morning, you would know well that we're continuing on in our study of the great work that God did through a man called Hezekiah, who was a king of Judah. And this work that the Lord did through him was an extensive work. It was a full work. It was a work that bore much fruit for many years during the reign of that great and godly king, Hezekiah. The month of October, we as Protestants recognize as Reformation Month. And this focus has been on Reformation and revival. The Lord did and has done some tremendous things among His people, and there are a total of about 8 revivals that are recorded for us in the Old Testament books, Hezekiah's being one of the most prominent and perhaps the greatest revival that did occur. It is very instructive for us to observe the points of emphasis between Chronicles and Kings. For example, there are 3 chapters in the book of Chronicles that give the account of the spiritual awakening that took place. And we have been focusing most of our attention upon the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 29. So it takes 3 chapters, and if you're a student of the Word, you will know that when God puts that much emphasis upon a single life, certainly as we're studying the kings of Israel and of Judah, when He puts that much attention, it is something very important for us. But if you will notice, as we read in 2 Kings chapter 18 tonight, there were a total of 3 verses that were used to speak of the work that Hezekiah did in his reviving and reformation ministry, sums up his life and his spirituality in 3 short verses. In the book of Chronicles, 1 chapter relates to the attack of Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, and Hezekiah's sickness that was not unto death, first of all, and then also showing the time when he revealed to the Babylonian princes all the wealth of the kingdom. And that comes in 1 chapter in Chronicles. Whereas in 2 Kings, there are 2 complete chapters. Now I know, and you know, that there were no chapter divisions in the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew. These chapter divisions have been added afterward, and they certainly help our study. So when I say chapters, you'll understand I'm referring to these divisions that we have for our learning. 1 chapter in Chronicles relates to the attack of Sennacherib, and there are 2 chapters in Kings that deal with Sennacherib's attack alone, going into great detail. And there is 1 chapter that deals with the sickness of Hezekiah, of the Babylonian princes, and of the escapade that followed, and how the Lord was very displeased with what Hezekiah had done. Now, obviously, Kings emphasizes the political, while Chronicles focuses on the spiritual. Therefore, in order to see the whole picture, detailed comparison must be done. And again, the Scripture does not hide the errors. It does not hide the sins of this righteous king. And we are confronted with the prevailing danger of a great man and of a very blessed man, of a God-honoring man, but yet he himself had been lifted up in pride and falling into sin. And when the Lord is not set in the first place of every endeavor, whether it is both political and spiritual, we will see the problems that ensue in those situations. My friends, things do not change, whether it's in Hezekiah's day, whether it is in the days of the apostles, or whether it is in the day in which we are living. great men, godly men, God-blessed men, if they do not set the Lord in the first place in every aspect, be it both political and spiritual, there will be a problem, maybe many problems that follow. Now I'd like you to turn, please, with me to 2 Chronicles 29. My intention tonight is to look at this 29th chapter, and I want to note, as I've already said, the necessary or the mandatory steps for getting on track with God. And believer, if you're here tonight and your life has been taking some rather circuitous routes, and you realize that in your own heart there is a time that we must get back on track with the Lord. I have been emphasizing this point to you. I've been emphasizing this point to my own heart and soul. There is a need for us to be in fellowship with God, setting the Lord as the course before our minds, and to be determined we're going to go on with God. Now what I'd like to do is to break up this chapter 29 into four different divisions. First of all, by looking at the preparation for blessing, verses 1 to 19. And then we have the public confession of sin. There is then the public worship of the people and the practical expression of praise. First of all, I want you to think with me about the preparation for blessing. And again, I must say, by way of review, for those of you who have been with us so far, we're dealing with the first aspects of Hezekiah as he's introduced to us in this 29th chapter. And he, in the first two verses, 1 and 2, we have his introduction. Then in verses 3 and 4 of the chapter, there is his initial action. What does he do? Well, he comes to the doors of the temple and they are closed over and broken. And so he has to open the doors and he must also repair those doors. And the word repair, it means to fasten upon. So the indication would be that the doors were not only closed over, but they had been broken off their hinges or some track in which they were running. So in the initial action of this man Hezekiah, he opens the doors, he repairs them, but then he calls together the Levites and the priests. We have then from verses 5 to 9, the instructions that are given to these Levites. And Hezekiah explains in detail the reasons for the need of this reformation, as if he had to do that. Certainly those men who lived there would have known it. But nothing was going to be left to chance. And keep in mind, my friend, we're thinking about the preparation for blessing. The groundwork that must be done. Is there groundwork that must be done in our hearts for the Lord to work? Indeed, there is. Have we passed by some years of carelessness? Some years of going our own direction? Maybe we have. There is need then for us to pay close attention. And as Hezekiah instructs these Levites, he tells them that it was because of the sins of those who had gone before. But not only the sins of those, I'm sure he was referring to Ahaz, his own father, but certainly the sins of the fathers, and he's dealing with that immediate generation, which would have included some of them. It certainly would have included some of them, perhaps some of the very Levites and priests, who had not been attentive to the job and the task that God had instructed them to do. There was a neglect among these people. We have then, in verse 10 of this chapter, the intention of Hezekiah to make a covenant. We dealt at length with that this morning, about the passion of the man, about the purpose of his heart to seek after God. About the fact that he was a powerful man before God, both in prayer and in his presence in the Lord's house and with God and with his people. He was a man who was determined to go on with the Lord. And I pray, and you need to pray, and every one of us as God's children need to say, Lord, bring me to the point where I am devoted to go on with God no matter what. And I need to make a solemn covenant and a promise. It's not to yourself, my friend. It's not even to the congregation or to the church around you. The solemn covenant that was to be made by Hezekiah was a promise and a covenant unto God. It was before the Lord that he was prepared to do this. And it was in his heart. Then in verse 11, keep in mind now we're still dealing with the preparation for blessing. And in verse 11, this instruction is given to the Levites. It continues. And I love this verse because he says, my sons, he refers to them, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him and to serve him, and that ye should minister unto him and burn incense. What were they called and chosen to do? Chosen to stand? Chosen to serve? Isn't that what exactly you and I as Christians are called to do for the Lord? We are called to stand for the Lord and for the honor of Christ and his kingdom. He has called you to the kingdom for such a time as this. My friend, you are occupying this point in time by the providential workings of God for a singular purpose. And the purpose is this, that your life might be glorifying to Jesus Christ for the extension of his kingdom. That's why the Lord places us here. That's why we are here, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, unto God. That is why the Lord has chosen us. And how precious this verse is to my own heart. As God directed Hezekiah to speak to these Levites, and he addresses them in an endearing term, my sons. He was only 25 years of age himself, you know, so he wasn't exactly an old man. 25 years old, and he speaks to these men, many of them who were quite likely older than he was, and yet he is leading them in spiritual things. And he says to them, God has called you as his servants, that you should minister unto him. And notice the last line, and to burn incense. To burn incense. One of the factors of the backsliding of the people was this, that not only had the lamps been put out in the tabernacle, not only had the doors been closed over, but the incense had not been offered. And I showed you the last time we were together that the burning of incense on this altar of incense, as that sweet fragrance rose up in the tabernacle, and the priests who were working around, their garments, their hair, everything would be impacted by the burning of that sweet incense. And not only there, but in Luke chapter 1 in Revelation, we saw that this burning of the incense was the prayer of God's people that is ascending up unto God. And look what the Levites were called to do. That single point is emphasized there, that they were to minister unto who? Unto God. They were to minister unto the Lord to burn incense. And believer, you and I are to be those who minister, who serve unto God, and to worship him by our prayers. Is your prayer life one of continually asking God for things? Is your prayer life one of continually moaning for the things you don't have? I say this, friends, because let our prayer times be times of worship, personal worship of the Lord. Let us come before God and get alone with Him, and let the sweet fragrance of the incense of our prayer life ascend up to God, that we might minister and serve Him. This was the admonition that Hezekiah gave to these Levites. We're still thinking about the preparation of blessing. And in verses 12 to 19 in chapter 29, we have the immediate, and I emphasize this, the immediate implementation by the Levites. It says in verse 12, the opening phrase, "Then the Levites arose." Then the Levites arose. The import of that word is, in the immediate conclusion of the words that Hezekiah had given to them, they did not stop to ponder them. They did not say, "I will come back and consider whether we will be engaged in this work." No, it was then the Levites arose. They began to do the work of God in earnest. There was an urgency set upon them. And my friends, I believe that today we are in a day where the urgency of circumstances around us, of the obligation we have as God's children, there is an urgency upon us to be about the Master's work and business. And could I ask you quite solemnly, what are you doing for the Lord in your life? How are you serving Him? Is there some area in your life that has not been devoted to Him? Are you living your life for Him? Are you urgent as these Levites were? Then they arose. They got up right away and they began. Once the Lord's word had come, they knew what they had to do. They began. Now this section is broken down by some different verses. From verses 12 to 14, there is the identity. The Lord takes some time to show us who exactly these Levites were. And then in verse 15, it says, "And they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord." Here is the first step for them, is getting right with God. That's the first step for them. They'd heard the instructions now, and so far all their information is just up here in their head. They've received it. They now have a cognitive of the words from Hezekiah. They've now got the word. Now they begin to get right with the Lord in their own life. And so they begin this process of personal sanctification, and they gather their brethren together at the commandment of the Lord. Now, what is this sanctification that we're talking about? What did these priests do? What did the Levites do? Well, the idea of sanctification was, it was something the Lord instituted symbolically for them to go through a process of ceremonial cleansings, ceremonial washings. And they had to do this so that they would be able to present themselves to serve the Lord. Because in their unclean state, they could not come into the presence of God. Now, this was symbolic, I say, because there was nothing virtuous in them going through all the ceremonial washings. They weren't any more right with God after they had done the washings if they had just stayed unwashed. So, but the Lord had a very important message for them in this. And every time they drew near to the Lord, or were going to draw near to God, the message was this: you are unclean of yourself. You must therefore prepare and make yourself clean before you can do my work. They had to take time to sanctify themselves. The word sanctify means to set apart, to be clean. You and I, if we're going to do the Lord's work, we must be clean. There cannot be unconfessed sin. He that bear the vessels of the Lord are to be clean. And you and I, believer, if we're going to be engaged in the Lord's work, is there some unconfessed sin that we have in our heart that we're holding on to? Is there some bitterness or anxiety or jealousy that we have that is not yet dealt with before the Lord? Do we think we're going to prosper in doing the Lord's things if we have not come to confess our sin and to be clean before the Lord? There was a process, and they had to get themselves right with God. And then verse 16, there is a getting of the work started. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. The work got started right away, and they were busy about that. We mentioned and talked about this verse 16 in a previous message because you see the two different operations of the Levites, those who were the priests who had the responsibility of going into the inner court of the Lord, the holy place and the holiest of all. And there were the other section of the Levites that had the responsibility of taking care of the outer court. And so the priests would go in and they cleaned the inner part. And the Levites were on the outer part of the court and they took the garbage out. It took them 16 days to do this. There were 8 days moving into the inner court of the temple, cleaning out until they got up to the porch. And the porch is right before they would enter into the temple proper. And so 8 days to there and then another 8 days on the inside to clean that out. 16 days in total. Praise God, the work was completed. And verse 17 says, now they began on the first day. And then it says, at the end of that, in the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. So the work was completed that they were commanded to do. Do you find that there are times in your life when you start out to do something for the Lord, but you never really see it to completion? You never really see it finished? Might start out with great gusto. Let's do a work for God. Let's go out and serve the Lord by door knocking, evangelizing, doing this, doing that. And you start out with great gusto, but the work is never really finished. Because you give up. You stop halfway through. No, the intent and the import of this was these men started the work they were commanded to do and they completed it. What a picture we have of being busy about the Lord's work, but being prepared to finish it, taking it right to the end. And then in verses 18 and 19, they report to King Hezekiah what they have done. And all of this, from verse 1 right down to verse 19, all has to do with the preparation. Remember, we're thinking about the steps of getting on track with God. It took a lot of work in this preparation, didn't it? It doesn't happen quickly, you know. It takes time for us. It takes work. It takes commitment. It takes us determined to go on and to go through with God. But then secondly, in this process, there was a public confession of sin. And this takes us from verse 20 to verse 24. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and he gathered the rulers of the city and he went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Hezekiah commanded these priests to make this important offering on the altar of the Lord. Notice it's exclusive. I wonder what happened to the altar that Ahaz had built and put in there. Remember the one he got from Damascus? It was an imported version. He brought that in and he set up and began to offer his sacrifices upon that. That altar was part of the junk that had to be removed and was down and thrown in the water at the brook Kidron. And they destroyed it. Now Hezekiah says, it's going to be offered in the right place, the right time. There are 7 offerings that are instituted by the Lord in the Old Testament. There was the sin offering and the trespass offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the meal or drink offering. One was called the heave or the wave offering, and then a final one to do with the red heifer. Each of these speak of a different aspect of the offering of Christ on the cross. And if God spares us at some time to go into a study on these offerings, it is most beneficial for us to see how the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in every step, in every stage of the Old Testament offerings. Not one of them, not one aspect of the offering was just left to chance. God has a message for us speaking of His Son, of the person and the work of Christ in all of these things. Now in this offering, there were seven bullocks, seven rams, seven lambs, and seven he-goats. Why seven? Well, this is one of the indications where we have in the Scripture of the number seven that is used for completion or perfection. And there is a message for us in that. This was the heart of this man Hezekiah. And each of these speak more fully of the work of our Lord. But there are two that are specifically mentioned in this section, the sin offering and the burnt offering, these two. The sin offering, according to Merle Unger in his dictionary, he said was this: as a non-sweet savor, it presents Christ atoning for the guilt of sin. It portrays our Lord as actually burdened with the believer's sins, standing in the sinner's place instead. What a beautiful description of that sin offering. And the sin offering was just that. If the children of Israel, and certainly they had committed sins against the Lord, they were commanded to bring this sin offering. And the sin offering had to precede the burnt offering. So the sin offering speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ atoning for the guilt of our own sin. And it was a non-sweet offering. Some were designated as sending up a sweet fragrance unto God. And some were not that way. The burnt offering, on the other hand, it symbolized the complete surrender to God of the individual or of the congregation. And at the new moon and at festival times, the burnt offerings had to be preceded by the sin offering. And the burnt offering was a sweet fragrance, a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the sweet fragrance and savor speaks of Christ's perfections and of His perfect devotion to the will of God. My friends, when we come to be engaged and involved in the Lord's work and purposes, when we are brought to surrender ourselves, the step toward this is a public confession of sin. And what was being done here was the acknowledgement to see the reinstitution of these sacrifices which God had commanded, but which had been ignored for a number of years. But now they're going to be resumed again. And the people are being brought to say and to acknowledge by a sin offering, Lord, I am guilty. I have sinned. I have broken. We have broken Your law. And so this very important offering was done by these seven bullocks and rams and lambs and he-goats. And then following on that was the burnt offering. And the burnt offering that was to be placed on the altar, it was completely consumed. Complete devotion. I beseech you, Paul said, to present your lives an offering, your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. To present ourselves, we are pictured in that sense of the burnt offering. Through Christ's work, we are giving ourselves to the service of the Lord. But there's something further in this as we go down our chapter. There is the public worship of the people. Verses 25 to 30. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And from verses 25 to 27, we have the orchestra playing, the orchestra of these Levites that were gathered. And then in verses 28 to 30, the entire congregation worships. Let's read from verse 28. It says, "And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped." Here, my friends, is the public worship of God's people, and they're coming to acknowledge true worship unto him. We talked about that something what this morning. What kind of worship do we want to have in our church? We want, my friends, to have the worship that God institutes and that is pleasing unto him. And for these people in this day, in this circumstance, could you imagine it? That here these Levites would have instituted something that was a variation or a variant from what God had commanded. Very specifically, it goes back to David. It goes back to Gad the seer. It goes back to the clear instructions and commandments that the Lord had directed his people to. And did you notice where it speaks there in verse 26? "And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar, and when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also." Where was this, friends? It was at the place of the altar, of the offering unto God of everything. The sin offering had been made. Christ has made atonement. It was at the place of the shedding of the blood. And if you look back in verse 22, very specifically, it says, "So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it upon the altar." And every time you see a mention of the blood in the Old Testament of these animals, what does it speak to? It comes all the way forward to the book of Hebrews, and it's talking there about the one once for all sacrifice of our Redeemer and of the blood of Christ that was shed. And it was at the place of the sacrifice, that's where the congregation worshipped, at the cross. And that's, my friend, where you and I have to focus the attention of our worship. It must be centered on the cross of Christ. It must be to give praise and glory and honor solely and completely to Him whom our soul loves. But friends, if our worship has any of the sidelines of the things of this world in it, it is accursed of the Lord, and it's not going to be pleasing to Him. And how careful we must be in our public worship, in the presenting of our song to the Lord, in the presenting of our praise unto Him. Let us be very clear, we want nothing of the sensuality, nothing of the worldliness of performance, or of coming to make a show before the people. For anything of that that diverts attention from the Lord God Himself is not honoring to Him. Christ needs to be the centrality of our worship and of our praise. And then finally, there is the practical expression of the praise of the people. From verses 31 down to verse 36. "Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now Ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. And as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. And then it goes on to tell us about the number. There was thanksgiving here, my friends. But not only was there thanksgiving for all that God had done, there was a spirit of rejoicing among the people. And the very final verse of this chapter, and Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people rejoiced, that God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. There was a practical expression of praise. And from the heart that has been redeemed, from the heart whose sin has been forgiven, we who, like we, the people of God, have a right to shout and sing, who have a right to praise God with a true and thankful spirit. Friends, I draw all this together tonight. When a people are serious about going on with God, there are elements that will become evident. There will be preparation of heart. There will be confession of sin and turning from it. There will be genuine worship in a God-ordained manner, not by the ways of the world, not by the contemporary Christian styles. No, it will be by the God-ordained manner. And praise will be offered from the heart that results in thanksgiving and rejoicing, a rejoicing spirit. May the Lord grant that to us as we desire to go on with Him and to seek Him from our hearts. Let's conclude our service tonight, please, by singing a hymn. You'll find in your book number 680. Hymn number 680. Here in Thy name we are gathered. Come and revive us, O Lord. There shall be showers of blessing Thou hast declared in Thy word. Let's stand, please, as we sing 680.
Let's bow, please, in prayer. And as we are just still for a moment now before the Lord, is there a time of rededication of life, of heart and soul? Is there a time of just silent prayer now saying, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Friends, as we are serious before God tonight and want to go on with Him, we would encourage you to be still and solemn in your own devotion and prayer. And yet there may be someone here tonight and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You're not born again of the Spirit of God. You don't know what it is to have a living relationship with Him. Let me encourage you right where you are now to ask the Lord to come into your heart and to forgive you of your sin. You can know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Take time to talk to us at the evening. We'll, at the end of the service now, we'll be happy to open the Scriptures with you and show you how you can know that you're truly born again of the Spirit of God. Our loving Father, we just give thanks tonight for the Word of God which gives us so clear instruction. Lord, there is no way that we could misunderstand the way we are to go. But we know it often gets in the way to hinder us. It is ourselves, our own carnal and sinful desires, our own pride of heart, our own coldness of heart. And Lord, we know that these things are pressing problems, and we just ask that we'll have victory over them by the Holy Spirit that abides within and the power of God. This is not something, Father, we know we can stir up of ourselves, but it is graciously something that has been promised to us by Thy Spirit. Thou hast said, ye shall seek me and find me, and ye shall search for me with all your heart. And therefore, take us, Lord, and use us. Help us then, therefore, to go to our homes tonight rejoicing, thankful for the mercies of God, and praying that we will be better Christians as we go on through the course of this incoming week. Hear our prayers now. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.